You would please open your Bibles to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 5. We're going to focus this morning just in the opening verses. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Later in this chapter, Jesus is going to continue healing people in miraculous ways. And then later after that, we will see the calling of another unlikely disciple. But the calling of the first disciples is in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. This is God's word. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the peoples crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Jesus is traveling, teaching, working miracles. He's already becoming a celebrity. People are fascinated. They're amazed. Not only are there people who are grateful that they were healed or that someone they loved was healed, but there are people who are just amazed to watch what's going on. Jesus is working miracles, and he's teaching them, and they're amazed at his teaching because he speaks with authority. But one day, the crowd was so great and pressing in on Jesus that he decided to get into a boat and be pushed out a little from shore so that he could speak to the crowd there on the shore, but have a little bit of space for himself. It made it possible for him to reach more people if he had a little bit of space between himself and the crowd. It's an interesting dynamic and one that we should not overlook. Jesus sits down in the boat and taught the people from there. And when he'd finished speaking, he did finish. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Go on out where it's deeper and let down your nets." Now, when Jesus came there, they were cleaning their nets. So they'd finished. They were not looking to do some more fishing. They had cleaned up. I had the privilege with my wife and three oldest children of living for a number of years on Cape Cod. It's a piece of land that juts out into the Atlantic down on the south shore of Massachusetts below Boston. And Cape Cod is shaped like a crooked arm. Our home was right here in Chatham on the elbow of the Cape. We were one of the first places in the U.S. to see the sun each day. There was a little bit of Maine that poked out further east, but practically no one lived up there. So basically, we got the first of the day every day. And the number one industry by the time we left Chatham was tourism. But historically, the big industry on Cape Cod, and particularly in some of the towns like Chatham, was fishing, commercial fishing. This is not guys going down to the beach with, you know, some sport fishing gear. These were people going out in boats, and they would go out where the water was awfully rough. I remember saying to one of the fishermen in our church, Dave, do you ever get seasick? He'd been fishing for years. He said, oh, yes. He said, I get seasick every year at the start of the season. He said, I get horribly seasick. He said, in fact, one time I was thrown up so bad I had to catch my dentures as they went out. That's a picture that's hard to forget. But, I mean, they were out there in all kinds of weather, catching fish, and keeping the rest of us well fed. The fishermen would come back, and they'd come to my home, and before the catch had even made it to the wholesaler, we had fresh fish off the boat. They brought us flounder, they brought us cod, lots and lots of cod, as you might imagine, on Cape Cod. That's why it's named that. They, every now and then, these guys used nets, and every now and then they would catch lobsters in their nets, which was not what they were after. So they would bring us so much lobster that at the start of the season we're thinking, oh boy, lobster again. And at the end of the season, I know this is hard to believe, it was hard for us to believe, but we were kind of sick of lobster. It's like, oh, well, you know, okay, we've had lobster casserole, we've had lobster bisque, we've had lobster salad. We've had, of course, just the boiled lobster with butter on it. Let's see, what else can we do with lobster? I mean, I was surrounded by wonderful folks who made their living as commercial fishermen. These were commercial fishermen. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They made a living doing this. And after they had fished all night and caught nothing, and then cleaned their nets, the idea of going back out and trying some more, lowering the nets down after they've cleaned them, putting the nets back in the water and all that, that just didn't seem like a good plan. But Simon says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. Let me just tell you something. Jesus will often tell us to do things that don't make a lot of sense to us. It's like, this is not what I want. This goes against my thinking, my desire. I've just finished with the nets. Now you want to borrow my boat. I'm okay with that. You were preaching from it and you said wonderful stuff and that's all great. But now you're trying to get into my business, okay? I mean, I know this water. I know this lake. I grew up here. I'm a professional. I'm a fisherman. Okay, this is what I do for a living. You're what? What would you say? A carpenter? Is that what it was? Okay, I'm sorry. You're not from right here. You don't know this lake like I do. You don't know what it takes. We've already cleaned our nets. We were fishing all night. We caught nothing. This is just not the time for it. And now you're trying to tell me you don't want to just sit in my boat. You want to tell me how to run my fishing operation? Okay. Because it's you, I'll do it. He did protest. I mean, he said, this doesn't make sense. I don't want to, but I'll do it anyway. Good decision. If you don't think that Jesus is going to get into your business, if you don't think that whatever you think is your expertise, God has a right to come along and say, I want you to do it like this. But why? It doesn't make sense. I'm tired and I don't feel like it. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Always a good decision to obey Jesus. Always a good decision to obey Jesus. I know you've got your masks on, but join me in saying that one more time. You can say it to yourself or to the person next to you, but I want you to say it. Always a good decision to obey Jesus. Amen? So, when they had done so, they started to catch fish. And not just a little. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They literally did not have the gear to handle the blessing that Jesus was pouring out. It was more than they could receive. You remember Malachi talking about financial stewardship. And he says, God tells his people to honor him in this, and God will pour out a blessing so great that you can't receive it. It's going to be more than you can handle. Jesus said that the blessing would be pressed down, shaken together, full, and running over. God knows how to bless us beyond our capacity. I did not see this coming. I thought I was doing something for him. I thought that, you know, I'm making a sacrifice. I'm going to do what he said. Okay, I'll do it. Doesn't make sense, but I'll do it because he said so. And then the blessing comes in and we're just overwhelmed. Absolutely overwhelmed. Let me tell you, that's the story of my life. As I have obeyed God, and I haven't always obeyed God perfectly, not pretending, but as I have obeyed God, the blessings have been more than I could imagine, greater than I could anticipate, more than I can handle. It overflows, and we're in a position to bless others. So, the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat. That would be James and John. They signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. This is getting kind of comical. I mean, the point of the boat is to stay up, not to go down. This was not supposed to be a swimming expedition. They were going out there in the boats, and you want to put the fish in the boats and then take them to shore. And they had to stop. The blessing not only wouldn't fit in their nets, they couldn't take any more in the boats. They were in danger of capsizing because the boats were getting so full of fish. Now, when Simon realized the extent of this miracle, he said, "This is great. Jesus, we would like to make you a partner in our commercial fishing business." Okay? I mean, with your ability to know where the fish are and what time we ought to let down the nets, this is going to change everything. We're going to become the wealthiest fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Is that what he said? No, he was terrified because he realized, I'm dealing with the Lord. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." In the book of Acts, Peter received a vision of a sheet covered with all kinds of animals that had been forbidden as food in the Old Testament. God had told his people as part of the Old Covenant, these are the dietary laws you're to follow. You're not to eat any of these animals. They're forbidden. And now Peter, in the New Covenant, sees a sheet let down from heaven with all those unclean animals on it. And the Lord says to Peter, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, no, Lord, I have never eaten any unclean animals. I've never done that. That is an area of my life where I have been obedient to your word. And the Lord said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. Well, I mean, was that the first announcement of the fact that we can eat foods that were forbidden in the Old Testament? No. Jesus actually had already said that in his teaching. But it was very hard for these Jewish guys to get it. And Peter is going to forget that later on and have to be rebuked publicly by the Apostle Paul. Galatians, you can read about it. Because it just goes against the grain when you've tried very hard to follow the rules all your life. Why would he say, if he's never eaten forbidden food, why would he say, I am a sinful man? Let me tell you something. I tend to be, by nature, a rules keeper. And it is something from early childhood that I am risk averse by nature. Doesn't mean I haven't taken some huge risks in my life, but when I did so, it was not because I'm just that kind of a guy. Sure, I'm sure it'll be okay. No, I'm the opposite. The spare tire in my vehicle is not flat. Okay? When I'm going to the airport, I'm allowing enough time to have to change a tire. When I'm planning my budget, I put a ton of money into insurance because I'm willing to give up that money now to be sure that if catastrophe strikes, it's covered. And when it comes to things that God says, I want to be careful to obey. But the most meticulous rules keeper, if he's honest, will always know in his heart of hearts, I've messed up. These people might look and see somebody who's doing the right thing, but I know before God, I'm a sinful man. I have blown it. Time and again, Peter said what everybody says when they get close to God. Abraham, Job, David, Isaiah, over and over and over and over. When we glimpse the holiness of God, we want to respond the way that Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Billy Graham was not a perfect person, but I've shared with you before that the first time I met him, I was so terrified that I couldn't wait to get out of his presence. When Peter saw that miraculous catch of fish, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. if you have never come to the point of recognizing your own sin, you need to get closer to God. Because as you draw near to Him, you will become keenly aware that He is holy and in yourself, you're not. And that's true for all of us. I'm not pointing fingers at you and saying, you need to know what wretched people you are. I'm saying you need to know how glorious and holy and perfect our God is. And when you do, you will say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. So Jesus said to Simon, you're right. You're wretched. You're sinful. I just wanted you to know that. Now, take me back to shore and don't ever bother me again. Is that what Jesus said? Not at all. Jesus said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. Matthew and Mark also tell this story. And when they tell it, it has some of the same details and not some of the same details. No contradiction, simply a different perspective as the story is being shared. There Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to be fishers of men. Well, when they pulled their boat up on the shore, they left everything and followed him. So again, the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke all fit together very, very nicely because it's history. It's the truth of what happened. But what does that have to do with us? I mean, remarkable story, really colorful, lots of fish caught, okay? So, these guys had just caught more fish than they'd ever caught before. They caught so many fish that they couldn't contain the blessing. But they didn't say, we're going to go get a bigger boat. We're now going to be the most successful commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. Instead, they left it all behind. Do you know what separates a true fisherman from a non-fisherman? The number one characteristic of a fisherman is that a fisherman wants to catch fish. Okay? You might want to write that down. The number one characteristic of a fisherman is that a fisherman wants to catch fish. Hey, folks, what's the number one characteristic of a fisherman? Yeah. Now, how many of you have ever gone fishing? Let me see your hands. I think that's everybody. I saw a bunch of folks going from wreck the other day to, you know, try out fishing up there. That's sport fishing. That's not commercial fishing. Matter of fact, when you fish up there in the lake, as you all know, it's catch and release. Okay? No matter how great that fish is that you pull out of the water, you got to release it and let it go back. It just seems a shame, doesn't it? But a real fisherman, like Peter and his partners, sometimes you go fishing and you catch nothing. How many of you have ever been on a fishing expedition where you caught nothing? Let me see your hands. Well, once again, that's almost everyone. I'm impressed for those of you. My brother and I went fly fishing, and he is a real fly fisherman. I mean, he's got trophies. But I was just doing it to try and bond with my brother a little bit. And the mercy and grace of God was upon me. And I caught more fish and better fish than my brother caught. Okay? We were at different places in the stream. And I didn't choose the places and he didn't choose the places. Our guide did. And he put my brother up there and he put me here. And God smiled on me. And I've tried not to let my brother forget that. But let me tell you something. A fisherman wants to catch fish, but sometimes you try, and like Peter in the first part of this passage, you don't catch anything. Not anything. It's not just, well, we didn't get very much. There are times when you go out and it just everything goes wrong. You don't get anything. But a fisherman wants to catch fish. Now, why am I belaboring that point? Because Jesus says to those who follow him, I'm going to make you fishers of men. From now on, you will catch men. And yet there are tons of people who claim to be following Jesus and have never led anyone to the Lord. And the number one reason why is they've never tried. They've never gone fishing. It's never been that important to them. They're going to heaven. That's what counts. Those folks are going to hell. Does that not trouble you? Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, yeah, but that was Jesus. And I mean, these were his apostles. And I mean, you're a preacher. So, you know, of course, somebody is going to be an evangelist. But that's just one of the gifts. I think my gift is different. Oh, I don't doubt that. Not everybody is called to be a preacher, thank God. But I will tell you this. All of us are called to be his witnesses. You don't have to make a speech. You don't have to preach a sermon. You don't have to write a book. You don't need to have a pulpit. But if you're not wanting to reach people for Christ, highly unlikely that you will. Highly unlikely that you will. The number one characteristic of a fisherman is that a fisherman wants to catch fish. Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishermen of men. Fishers of people. Someone who wants to see people come to Christ. You say, well, I'm not a good speaker. You don't have to be a good speaker. How's your prayer life? Do you have some people that you're praying to see converted? There are people I pray for every single day that they will get saved. I've done as much as I can to share the gospel with them. I'm not calling them on the phone. Hey, have you prayed to receive Christ yet? But I've shared the gospel, and I'm praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, because God's the only one who can change a heart. A friend of mine ran a pharmaceutical company. In fact, he was the founder of the largest privately owned pharmaceutical company in the U.S. And he used to have a devotional every time his board would come together, which when you have a big company like that, you've got to get the owners together. He'd have this board meeting, and he would start the board meeting with a devotional. He'd read a little bit from the Bible, talk about it a little bit, and then lead in prayer. And he always prayed in Jesus' name. And one of the people who was on the board was a physician from New Orleans, Louisiana, who was Jewish and not a believer in Yeshua HaMashiach. He did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. But he thought that was really nice that Farrell was diligent about sharing what he believed. He didn't find offense in it. He knew that it was sincere. He contacted Farrell years later after Farrell had sold the company. He said, I want to thank you for the faithfulness with which you always shared your faith with us and the fact that you were not ashamed to pray in Jesus' name. He said, because of your example, I became curious about Christianity. And when some friends in New Orleans invited me to go to BSF, which is Bible Study Fellowship, a group that meets and studies the Bible, he said, I decided to go. And he said, when I began to study the Bible, I was hooked. Kind of like fishing. He said, I got really interested. And gradually, I became convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, and I prayed and asked him to save me. And he said, I was afraid to share my faith with my family. When my wife would say, where are you going? And I was going to the Bible study, I would just say, I'm just meeting with some friends. And he said, and every week I went and met with those friends and continued to study the Bible. And he said, it was my secret. I shared it with no one in my family until we went to pick up my daughter from her freshman year in college. And as we were driving home, she was sitting in the back seat and she said, Mom and Dad, I need to tell you something. I've become convinced that Jesus is the Messiah. And he said, I was stunned. He said, I'm driving, and I couldn't believe what she just said. And he said, but before I could say anything, my wife turned around and said, oh, darling, that's wonderful. I have too. Let me tell you something. God is the one who saves people. We don't. We don't save anybody. God does. But don't you want to join with him in what he is doing around the world and say, yes, I want to be a part of that? Start with prayer. Start with the want to. Quit saying, that's not my job. It's not really for me. I don't have the personality. I don't think I have the opportunity. That, you know, I'm just a kid. Start now and say, God, give me a heart for people like yours. You loved me when I was your enemy. Help me to love my enemies. Help me to pray for people who are lost and to quit holding on to stuff that's just going to sink my boat. When they got back to shore, they left everything and followed Jesus. Well, what about all those fish? What about the boats? What about the nets? What about their business? What about their family? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is worth holding back from God. They left everything and followed him. Well, I don't think fishing for fish is sinful. Of course it's not. These guys were not running a drug and prostitution ring, and Jesus said, you need to leave that and follow me. These guys were doing something totally legit. Well, are you saying we can't have secular employment? No, I'm saying don't let anything hold you back from yielding all to Jesus. So now the boat is really whatever he wants to do with it. The nets, if he says let them down, we let them down. If he says let them down on the other side of the boat, how ridiculous. Fish go back and forth. You let them down on the other side of the boat because he said so. You do whatever he says. It's all his. My house, my car, my money, my time, my relationships, my reputation, it's all his. Everything's his. When you come to the point of saying, all right, Lord, I will follow you. I no longer declare anything in my life off limits to you. You can have this, you can have this, but you can't have that. No, it's all yours, Lord. You do what he tells you. And when you live that way, he will cause you to live in such a way that other people, not everybody, some people will mock you, some people will despise you, some people may persecute you, but some people will say, why are you different? What is it about you? Why do you do that? Why do you bow your head before you eat? Who are you talking to? What's going on? Why, when everybody else was all upset, why did you have peace? Where do you get your joy? I've seen the suffering in your life. I know this is going on and this happened to you, and in the midst of it, you seemed joyful. Why? Jesus is making you a fisher of men. I've told this story before too. My sister-in-law was a beauty queen and married my brother, a brilliant surgeon, and they lived in a mansion in the Boston suburbs. And she was voted Massachusetts Young Mother of the Year. I mean, the ideal life, it seemed. But one day, the neighbor that she'd been praying for and carpooling with saw her in a state of distress because her car had broken down in the driveway of the neighbor's home, and now the neighbor wouldn't be able to get out to take the kids to school. The kids were going to be late. The car would have to be towed. It was a disaster. And my sister-in-law, before the age of cell phones, went to that neighbor that she's been praying for and said, can I please use your phone? My car's broken down. I'm so sorry. I'm blocking your driveway. The kids are going to be late. I'm so sorry. The neighbor said, sure. She uses the phone. She calls. And then the neighbor subsequently comes to see my sister-in-law. And she wants to know how she can be saved. Now, Judy had been praying for her. But every time Judy tried to approach the subject, the woman would change the subject. Now the woman is approaching Judy and asking about how she can come to know Christ. And Judy gladly shared the gospel with her. But then she asked her, what happened that you would want to talk to me about this? And the woman said, I never wanted to talk to you before because you were too perfect. She said, I saw all the successes in your life, and I felt like I can never be like that. But that day that your car broke down and you wept, she said, I thought maybe she will understand. Folks, you don't have to be phony to win people for Jesus. Just the opposite. Just the opposite. Be honest. Be truthful. And pray that God will use your life by whatever means to reach people who need to know him. Let's pray. Father, you alone can save. Thank you that your plan has not changed. You are still using people to reach people with the good news. Do what you would in and through us to make us effective fishers of men and women. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.